Hi, I'm Logan Rice.
And I'm Andrew Hargett.
And you've joined us on To the Choir Master, a podcast examining our heart posture in musical worship. This week, we are looking at the song Though You Slay Me by Shane and Shane.
Well, Logan, I would guess that a lot of people fall into two camps where whenever they're listening to this episode, either they've probably heard this song before and hopefully they love it, or they might have clicked on the episode title because this is a shocking title for a song.
Yeah, I know that I fall into the category of loving the song, which it even feels weird to say that I love this song because of the nature of what it talks about. But this song really does mean a lot to me and has been an anthem in times of pain.
Yeah, and I think it's right for the majority of the songs that we sing to be proclaiming God's goodness and to sing of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. But I do find it interesting when, you know, I read through Psalms, for example, and see just how many of the songs, essentially, in Israel's hymn book were not singing about everything being rainbow and butterflies. You know, there's a lot of songs where it's cursing God's enemies, you know, like the imprecatory Psalms. And there's a lot of Psalms describing a wide range of emotions that are felt while under affliction. So I thought this song would be one that you and I have, we've personally led this for our congregation. And it also starts to get at an aspect of worship that we could miss if we just restrict our praises to be for initial saving grace and the things that we perceive as good in our lives.
Yeah. Yeah, this is definitely a tough song, but I couldn't agree more with everything you said. And I would argue that there's such a beautiful element of worship in this song. It's, quote, easy to worship when things are going well, but it's much harder to praise the Lord in the midst of loss and turmoil and pain. And that's exactly what this song is saying.
Yeah. So this is kind of a little background for this song. It was written by Shane and Shane. I'm not sure which Shane this is, but it was written basically out of the loss of Shane's father. And then he saw his mother basically struck with grief, but then still quoting and proclaiming that God is still good. And so we're going to look a lot. This song is pulling a lot out of the book of Job. So we're going to look a lot of that in this episode as well. And just kind of see what is the heart behind somebody that can sing and write a song. And then therefore, what should our heart be as we sing a song like Though You Slay Me? Well, Logan, let's start with the chorus of this song to try to help us better understand what were the theme that we're ultimately trying to get at. Especially for someone that hasn't heard this song before, let's maybe take a look at the lyrics. I'm just going to read out the lyrics from the chorus. It says, "Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. Sing a song to the one who's all I need." So I think most obviously, you know, this song is praising God, not for the things he gives us, and it's trying to be clear on that. It's making that evident to ourselves and to others that we can still praise God when we're broken, when we're ruined, instead of prosperous. But this song definitely is really trying to dig in more and pull a lot from the story of Job. You know, that though you slay me, that's kind of being quoted out of Job 13:15. But it's kind of interesting what we actually see if you read that area around Job 13:15, you actually see that Job is actually saying, though you slay me, I'm still going to, whenever I see you, present a defense against you for saying why I shouldn't be suffering because I was righteous and all this. And so really what you see is, to me, this song and the theme of this song is taking that idea of what Job's initial reaction was, and it's then pairing it with Job's reaction at the end, where he realizes what his reaction all along should have been. And we're singing basically with that hindsight of, though you slay me, here should be my reaction.
Yeah. Let's take a 30,000-foot view of what the story of Job is and who Job was as a person. So, you know, you kind of start the story off with Job as this man. He loves God, and Satan really comes to God and presents this idea of, Job will turn and curse you if all of his things are removed from him. He was successful, he had a family, he had finances and all that fun stuff. And Satan basically was like, well, if I come and destroy that, then he's going to turn and curse you. Mm-hmm. And God lets him. And I think that's one thing to distinguish about this song, the story of Job, God in general, is that God isn't evil. He isn't sin, because anything that is sin is something that is not of God. So God mm-hmm. cannot be not himself, right? Mm-hmm. So he does not do the evil, but he does allow it and he does ordain it. And that kind of is in the title of the song, Though You Slay Me. God is not actually the one doing the evil, but he is allowing that evil for the ordinance of his story and of his sovereign plan. So Job's life just gets dismantled before us, and we see that happen, and we see there's friends in Job's life to try to speak into that. And Job really does a good job, ultimately. I mean, he does a better job than I think that I would mm-hmm. to really praise the name of the Lord in the midst of that. But something that you and I kind of talked about previously is that the story of Job has really kind of taken a different shape in our lives recently. We grow up thinking that Job really is the winner here because he passed the test, but that's not really what we're talking about here.
Right. Yeah. I think in children's church, that's what I was always taught, was that Satan wanted to test Job. Job passed the test, and then therefore God rewarded him with more than what he started right. with. And that was kind of the moral of the story was, hey, if you're suffering, if you can pass the test, you'll get even more later. And there's some truth to that, but it doesn't look quite like that
right.
in, as it plays out in life. And it's also not really how this story plays out in Job. What you really see, like I hinted at a little bit with Job 13:15, is Job's not cursing God's name, but he is saying, whenever I get up there, whenever you when I know you're going to slay me, I'm going to eventually then tell you, here's why you shouldn't have done this, because right. I was being righteous. And so you see that through the interaction at the end where Job and God are interacting and talking, and God comes to him and is like, just lays it all out there. He's just yeah. like, did you hang the stars in the heavens? Did you create the seas? Have you been to the depths of the earth? You know, do you tell lightning when to strike? And right. ultimately telling Job, yes, you didn't curse my name, but you weren't actually trusting me
right.
in what was going on. And so, you know, to me, that's the difference here, is it's not that Job ultimately passed the test here. It's that God comes in and helps Job to actually see what's going on.
Right. And that's something that I would argue that Job got to see that others wouldn't necessarily have the opportunity to. You know, Psalm 27:4, David asks, one thing that I would ask and to seek is to see your beauty and to spend the days in your courts. And while Job's spending of the courts is an eternity, he does have the opportunity to see all of the things. I mean, where God just revealed himself and said, I do these things. I hung the stars. I did all these things. And that's something that came at the end of Job's suffering. And so God, in his loving nature, revealed himself to Job in a magnificent way. And that could only be done after Job's suffering. There's an element of suffering that you will never understand faith and Christ and who he is if suffering doesn't exist. And God can reveal himself in ways that can only be done through suffering.
Yeah, and that becomes really apparent in Job's life in Job 42:5, where he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And so you see, like, he intellectually knew who God was. And
right.
you can see that in earlier in Job, where he's doing the sacrifices and he's pursuing God, and he understood who God was by the hearing of his ear. But he's saying, now you've opened up my eyes. Like, I've tasted and I've now seen that you are good. In many ways, he was pruned.
Right.
Right. I mean, which was a painful process, but he had his pride pruned. He had his righteousness refined to where he's actually able to fully lay his life now at the feet of God yeah. and understand and have seen God in a much, much more beautiful way that, like you said, is really only possible through being slain.
And so the last line of this chorus, sing a song to the one who is all I need, that really can be seen in suffering. So Job eventually had all of his livelihood restored here on earth. But I would make the argument that Job saw that he needed God more than any of that after that suffering had happened. And so our sufferings are here to remind us that God is all we need, because without this, we might be tempted to fall in love with the world itself.
Right. So as we close out this chorus, as we look at the rest of the song, I think it'd be beneficial to think about what the ultimate theme of what we've studied about so far in Job, and then also what this chorus is trying to convey. And I would say that is, it's just saying that even though we're being slain, even though we're suffering, whatever that looks like, we can still praise God and we should still praise God. And you know, looking through the themes of Job and where that comes from in this song, you see that purely because God is God. We are man. He is deserving of praise, even no matter what's going on in our lives. You know, we see that God's ways are higher than Job's ways. He, you know, has hung the stars. He commands lightning bolts, right? So, like, just by that means alone, he is deserving of our praise. But number two, you know, the reason why we can still do that is that we see that God's being greater and higher than our ways is also good for ourselves. And because his wisdom is so much more vast than our own, he's able to see the bigger picture and see that our suffering can be for our good and for the good of others. And so we basically, when we're still praising him, though we're being slain, that's a proclamation of trust. That's a proclamation of faith to say, God, I trust that you're using this suffering, that it has a purpose and that it has a good purpose. And, you know, sometimes I would say, you know, as kind of a number three reason for why we could still praise God, though we're being slain, is that, you know, like you mentioned, oftentimes without suffering of some sort, it's difficult to experience a deeper relationship with God. That suffering helps us to see those things. Like in Job's case, his pride is being pruned. His righteousness that was based off of something he heard with his ear he was supposed to do, he now tasted and he saw that the Lord was good. And so then I think ultimately the other thing that we can keep in mind is that we can also still praise God because we do have a greater reward awaiting us. And now that greater reward might not look like what Job's did. It might not look like in this life, but we have been promised eternity, and we have been promised that if we're trusting in God, if we place our faith in him, that we also will be able to see with our eyes, we'll be able to taste and see that he is good. And that alone is the reward that we're striving for.
I come, return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart.
You strike down. All right, Andrew, so you bookended the chorus for us with four beautiful items that we can take back with us and take home with us regarding suffering and how it leads us to Christ. So as we dive into the verses, we really want to try to explain what they're getting at and what we can do with those things. If this can be kind of confusing if you're not familiar exactly with what everything is being talked about. So this will be less thematic and more just practical interpretation for these verses. So I'll tee us off with a question. The first line says, I return to the Lord, the one who broke me and tore me apart. Why should we return to God after being broken?
Yeah, I think this line is, again, a reflection of Job's story. Like I said, we think about in children's church about how he passed the test. But really, when you read through Job, you see in many ways he did start to kind of fall away from his faith and from trust, fully from his full trust of God.
His friends weren't that great of an influence either.
No, his friends definitely didn't help. Even his wife, you know, didn't help that a lot. And but then at the very end of the Job, you see the heart being righted again, where instead of questioning God, he's praising him and he's just like falling flat on his face saying, yes, you're right. Like I trust you again. And I think that this is very reminiscent of how a lot of us would face suffering. You know, we often don't face suffering correctly at first. It's shocking. It's something we're not expecting. And, you know, I know personally, the first thing that comes to my mind often whenever I start to suffer is I want to cry out and ask why, or say, you know, God, this isn't fair. One of my personal vices is often to say, like, you know, I thought I was supposed to be doing this, and this is hindering that vision that I thought you had given me. And so this doesn't align with what I was supposed to be doing with my life. So, like, what's going on? And because of those things, I start to question God. And so this helps us to get back. Like, why should we return to God after being broken? It's so that we can get back to that state of trusting God and having faith in him.
Yeah. Yeah, the head and the heart are often so disconnected from each other. Mm-hmm. I can completely empathize with you about asking, why is this the case? Or, wait a minute, this wasn't supposed to happen to me. This is something else that can happen to somebody else selfishly. And so while we know, you and I both know and have talked about on this podcast and talked about it personally, that suffering is granted to us. And we know that Jesus calls us to join him in that suffering so that we may understand him more. Truly, our hearts don't really like that. Mm-hmm. And the reality is, it's hard to come to grips with suffering. How can God allow this? But in the same breath, it's so liberating to know that every ounce of our suffering has a purpose. Mm-hmm. I can recall back to conversations that I've had with friends just recently, and the statement that has come out of my mouth has been, you have an opportunity to show Jesus in a way that I never want to. Mm-hmm. And I mean that with all the love in my heart, because they are going through something in their life that they can show an element of Jesus and of his grace and of his mercy and of his sovereignty and love in a way that I hope that I never have the opportunity to. But if I do, then I will aim with my whole heart to do it the same way. But it is interesting to think about how I can conceptualize these things and I can say, oh, well, these are the right answers and this is what I think. But man, when that turmoil hits, how quickly can our hearts turn on us and say, no, this is not it. And then our head goes with that and we question God.
Yeah. And that ultimately, to me, that is a heart posture that we are trying to always be in, and everything we face in life. Of sufferings of all different kinds, you know, major sufferings like what you're referring to, where it's like, yes, this is an opportunity where people are looking to you to see how you react to show Christ, and you returning to God shows that he's worthy of being trusted in and worthy of being placing faith in. I even think but if you have this kind of a heart posture and how you face everything in life, kind of what you said, like even if you have like minor inconveniences and things like that, like, oh, well, I'm supposed to go hang out with this person I didn't really want to hang out with, right? Having a heart posture of wanting to always return to the Lord is one where you're always looking for that opportunity to show that he's worthy of being trusted in those types of circumstances.
Yeah. And we'll talk about this kind of at the end of the podcast, but it's an appropriate time to bring it up now. I was reading on Desiring God and saw, well, how do you suffer well? And one of the kind of introduction points was, one of the reasons why we don't suffer well is because we don't give it the thought that it needs. Yeah. And it's so interesting to think about, you know, you see these situations around, you go, oh, what would I do in that situation? I can't imagine what I would do in that situation. Well, one of the ways to suffer well and to create a heart posture where you know that you'll be running back to the Lord is to honestly spend some time and dwell on those things and think about, how would I react? Okay, well, this is what I know I need to react. And almost, you know, you prepare for winter, right? You make sure that you have the items that you need. And if the power goes out, you make sure you have milk and bread. For some reason, it's always milk and bread. But that's kind of what we can do now of, man, I don't feel like there are any major suffering points in my life. Well, let's gear up, and so that way when that diagnosis comes or when that loss comes, we are consciously turning to the Lord and saying, I know that you're all I need, rather than just waiting for it to happen and then letting our instincts take over. And so that's just something interesting that I saw of how do we suffer well? Well, take some time and think about these situations that could happen in your life and say, I know that no matter what, I'll be turning to the Lord, because to your point, he's worthy of turning to.
Yeah. And that's part of why, even if you're not currently suffering, that's why this song is worth singing.
Absolutely.
And it's part of what we talked about, I think, with Trey, some of the Psalms of like, what if I'm not experiencing this emotion right now? It's like, well, this is helping show you how to shape your heart so that when you do experience these things, you're ready. I think of it a lot in terms of like reflexes, right? Like whenever somebody, you know, jumps out in front of you, what's your reflex going to be? Are you a fight or a flight kind of person, right? And I think the same can be true spiritually a lot. And
absolutely.
The most telling example, right, is where you see what Job's friends do, you know, when they see his suffering and they're like, oh, this is my response. This is what you should do. But then like looking way forward to the cross where Jesus is suffering, you see his reflex in suffering is to quote scripture.
Right. And that's what Jesus did time and time again. When Jesus was being tempted, when he was on the wilderness for 40 days and Satan came to him, Jesus' first response was not go away, or his own personal idea, which would have been perfectly holy. Mm-hmm. He looked back and quoted scripture to Satan. And so that is something for us to take heart and to take a knowledge in, is knowing these scriptures, so that when it comes, we can say, okay, James 1:2, I know I've been granted this. And so those are all just good things for us to kind of take home with us about how do we suffer well. So we'll get to the other point about suffering well at the end, but the next line says, you know, you strike down to bind me up, and you do it all in love. What does that striking down to binding us up really look like?
Yeah, so I actually had to look this one up because I wasn't sure myself. I was like, where does this come from? And it's coming out of Hosea 6:1. And it's basically showing this idea of being struck down and bind up as a parallel to just before that, where it says being torn so that God may heal us. Hmm. And so I kind of see this as saying a lot the same thing, where you're saying, you know, I'm being torn so that you can be the one that heals me. Hmm. And so, like, I would liken this a lot to New Testament concept of pruning or refining, where there's a cutting away in order that the things that were not of God are taken away, and that God himself can heal us so that those are the things that are healed back into us.
So I looked up the processes of refining and pruning both, and modern day refining of gold is crazy scientific advance now with electromagnetic fields and all this stuff. Mm-hmm. So let's just roll with the analogy of pruning then and ask, you know, what is pruning? And so pruning is at its core the removal of dead things so that new life may abound, right? So I have a rose bush. There are some elements of that bush that are dying and withering away. I literally just cut those off and new life can abound. And even sometimes when everything is quote unquote going right with that bush, you actually trim away some of the good elements, and it'll come back even better. I know nothing about gardening. I am a terrible green thumb. So let's think about this from another standpoint. This is kind of a unique pattern that happens in every element of nature. Mm-hmm. If you're looking at muscle building, right? So when you were working out, you were actually tearing that muscle. You're putting it under so much tension that you were actually tearing the muscle. But the reason why healing is so big of a, and rest is so big of a deal when it comes to working out, is because when that muscle actually grows back, it grows back stronger. And then for those who have read The Great Divorce, great book, there's a really key moment where this man has a lizard on his shoulder, and it was required of him to have that lizard be removed so that he could flourish. And that lizard eventually turns into a stallion. And that is a beautiful picture. But all throughout nature, we see this idea of things being removed so that things can come back with more life or stronger. And to the point in Hosea 6, these things aren't happening so that we can personally be stronger, right? God isn't tearing us down so we can come back and be the best version of ourselves. God is tearing us down to allow us to put that reliance on him, because when we're at our weakest, God is at his strongest. So it's in our weakest points where we can truly see just how strong God is. And so these analogies of refining and pruning and of striking down to bind up, they're so beneficial for us to look at in our life, because it's something that we see every day and can apply. And at the end of the day, our reliance is on the Lord through these sufferings.
Well, so Logan, with that of what you just said, you know, one of the next lines in the song, it talks about how you say you do it all in love. So that's a difficult concept then still to understand. It's like, how does God strike us down and heal us up, and that look like love? I think that this understanding of that question helps to get at some of the purpose of why, you know, we're being slain or being afflicted or suffering. And for this, I looked at a couple different areas to try to help me understand this. Hebrews 12:6 talks about how God disciplines those who he loves. And so I see from that that there is a precedent that there could be hard times and hard things that happen to us because God loves us and because we're being disciplined. I don't necessarily know that Job here is being disciplined. Mm-hmm. I think that pruning maybe would be a better definition or example of what's going on there. But I looked at a couple other things, like with Romans 8:28, where, you know, we know that all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then John 15:2, where you see that we're pruned to bear more fruit. And, you know, those fruits are things like love, joy, peace, patience. And so when you take all of these things together, you really see that whether it's being disciplined or being pruned or just any other type of suffering, if we trust that God is working those things together for good, it's the good of us bearing more fruit and of us getting to see and know how good he is. And because we talked about in some of our earlier episodes, that's the best thing that we could want and hope for, is to understand and know God, because he's the only infinite thing that could ever satisfy us eternally.
Right.
That means that doing these things is love.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know when you were a kid, if you ever got in trouble, you'd ever hear your parents say, "I'm doing this because I love you." Mm-hmm. And as a kid, I'm like, No, you're not. Like, if you truly love me, then you would let me have these things, or you'd let me get away with it. And being able to have a season where there was a three-year-old in my house for a little while, I have quickly realized what that statement means of, I'm doing this because I love you. And while, again, Job in the situation and even our lives, it may not be a disciplined thing, but there are things as parents that our kids need to experience, or we need to restrict them from, to show them that we love them. And it may not look like love in that moment because it hurts and it's painful. And to go back to the great divorce analogy, and he did not want that fire near him, and it was going to hurt to have that removed. But at the end of the day, the reason why I'm putting those parameters on my child, or the reason why I am taking this approach, is because I do love them. And that is how the father looks at it. There are things that can, again, they can only be had through suffering. And there are things that can only be had through patience. Man, I remember as a kid, if I asked for something for my birthday and I didn't get it in September, there was almost this greater reward if I happened to get it for Christmas kind of deal. Like, there is something that can be born in you through those seasons of waiting or the seasons of suffering. And it is because that God loves us. And if every good thing is from God, then we have to imagine that if God is granting us the suffering, good things are going to come from it because he loves us.
Right. Well, I think ultimately, to me, if nothing else, the way that this song, or this verse at least, helps to clarify how God does this on love is that I'm reminded that God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to be loving the world, because the world can never satisfy us eternally. Mm-hmm. And so we see, like in Philippians 3:10, that our suffering is helping to conform us to the image of Christ, and it's removing then our love of the world instead, and replacing that with we're loving Christ more and more and more. And ultimately, that's the very means by which our salvation occurs, right? Is when we place faith in Christ over the comforts of the world and over everything else. And so God loves us enough to allow us and to watch us suffer. I mean, you can see with Job, he was proud of, like, have you considered my servant Job, how there's none like him? And it's like, but he was willing to watch his child suffer because he loved him enough that he didn't want Job to fall in love with something that could never satisfy him.
Right. And to kind of bookend this verse, there's a beauty in Christ meeting us in our suffering. You know, we're not promised on this side of eternity that he will deliver us and that everything will be all right in the end, as we would define it outside of eternity. But Christ will meet us in our suffering, and that is a beautiful place to be. I was watching a video that Matt Chandler did about when he was going through and he had the brain surgery and the tumor that was there, and he said, man, it's in those rooms where you're all alone, or in the hospital room, if it was him, and there are other people in his church that were suffering with various things. And he said, there's something beautiful about watching a hopeless environment turn hopeful when you realize what Christ is doing. They said that they would pray and that they would talk and they would play worship music in the hospital rooms, and you would just see in a matter of hours this transformation of hope filling a hopeless void. And that's a beautiful place to be, to see how Christ can bring that hope in our lives when all things seem hopeless. Mm-hmm. And that is a beautiful thing that can only be had, again, through that suffering.
My heart and flesh may fail, the earth below give way, but with my eyes, I'll see the Lord lifted high upon that day. Behold, the Lamb that was slain.
Well, Logan, as I was contemplating the first words in this second verse, it says, my heart and flesh may fail, the earth below give way. I was thinking about how, you know, this is ultimately true, but it's definitely at different paces for different people. You know, you and I are in our 20s, and it does definitely, though, seem like every year my heart and flesh are failing a little bit faster than they were before. But this is true for everybody, that one day our heart and our flesh will fail us and the earth will cease. And so what this is really saying is that regardless of that, regardless of where that's at for us right now versus in the future, that we understand that we are being slain. And then it's also then that next line where it says, but with my eyes, I'll see the Lord. I think that's a reference back again to Job 42, where Job says, you know, now I have seen with my eyes. not just intellectual understanding or hearing, but he's really seeing, he's really tasting that God is good. And so when we sing these lines all together, regardless of where we're at with suffering, we're basically affirming that we're not in love with the flesh. We're not in love with this world. We're saying that God and seeing God is greater than those things that will, and because he does not fail, he does not fall away, and they do.
Yeah. And so when you look forward to the end of the verse of when, you know, lifted high upon that day, behold the lamb that was slain, there I'll know that every tear is worth it all. We hear so often, you know, when that day comes and every tear will be wiped away and all of our pain will cease. I have to ask myself, what does that even mean? Like, what does it mean for our tears to be wiped away? And what does it mean for every tear will be worth it all? Like it says in this song, how do those two worlds mix? And you and I write the scripts separately, and then we kind of put our notes together. And it's interesting to see how our notes ultimately came to the same conclusion, which is, this will be more than just a wiping away of the tears and just say, okay, now we're not going to cry anymore. It's actually going to be a look back and realizing that every affliction and every tear and every ounce of pain that we experienced in this life was actually worth it and necessary. And something that I hear a lot is, oh, well, God got a hold of me and showed me that, like, oh, this isn't where I needed to be. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. And I've kind of in my own walk recently realized, what if we challenge that a little bit and say, that's exactly where God wanted you to be. That's exactly where God had you, because in that pain, we see him better. And then, you know, if we see him better in our momentary pain here, imagine what it's going to be like when we see him face to face and he goes and says, this is how I was working in your life here. And this is how I was working in your life here. And suddenly all those things in a new light, all those sufferings become something that we needed and that we cherish and that we value and necessary as a means of our salvation and a reaffirming of who we are in Christ. And it is very painful, but it will be worth it because of what eternity is.
Yeah, and I totally agree. I mean, like you said, we have a lot of the same notes on this part. I kind of pull some of this from Revelation. I think it's in Revelation 21, where it talks about God wiping away every tear. And I kind of juxtapose that with in 2 Corinthians 4, where it starts to talk about our afflictions as well. And I agree. Like, I don't think that this is a God's wiping a tear and it's a pat on the back. And it's like, ah, you made it now. You know, finally. I think what 2 Corinthians 4 is teaching us about that wiping away every tear is that when we look back, we'll see that the light and momentary afflictions, that's how we'll see them at that point, that they were actually preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, right? That they were preparing us, they were necessary to get us to that point. And that's why we can look back and say, yeah, that was worth it all. Every tear, that was worth it.
There's an element of, again, Christianity and our walk with Christ and our relationship with Christ that we will never know if we never experience that suffering. And so we will get to see all those things in eternity. But for right now, in those moments, we just have to trust in Christ that this is for our good and this is for his glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that this all comes to a head whenever you look at this verse here and you see what is it that causes the writer of this song to say that every tear is worth it all. And he's recognizing it's that when he looks and sees the lamb that was slain.
Yeah.
And it's, and I love the verse in Job 42 where it talks about, like, but now with my eyes I have seen. It's like when we see the lamb that was slain, when we understand what all he's gone through and what all he is in a more full way, and, you know, what he's done to save us, it will be more glorious because of our sufferings and because of the ways of understanding God than it otherwise could have been. I think of this when I look all the way back to the garden, and you say, like, why the garden? Why the tree?
The ultimate question.
Yeah, and then you look in Romans 5, and it starts to talk about how, you know, Christ did not, it's, we get much more because of Christ. And so I look back, it's like, we're not just going back to the garden, to that kind of relationship with God. We have much more. There's an abundance of grace that we now experience. There's an abundance of mercy and abundance of comforting and all these different things that I think when we see the lamb that was slain, it'll be clear suddenly to us that this is way better than if we had never experienced God in those ways, because it's more of God, and that'll be what we want. Though the night I'm crying.
So looking at the bridge, short bridge, but very impactful. It's a reference to a very, very critical time in the New Testament and Jesus' life that we often refer to a lot. Though tonight I'm crying out, let this cup pass from me now. You're all that I need. The cup passing, Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will but yours. Andrew, where are we going with that?
Yeah, so this is definitely a reference to Christ praying in the garden and asking, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will but yours to be done. And so we really see Christ's example of what facing suffering looks like. And what we ultimately find later, you know, as because Christ goes through with being crucified, and we see then in Hebrews that he took this cup for the joy set before him. And so this helps us to understand how we too can face suffering when we see that Christ is all that we need, because we too can look at suffering knowing the joy that's set before us, that Christ is that joy set before us. And Christ looked and saw our relationship with him as the joy set before him, and that made all of that suffering worth it, even though I think it's okay to desire that suffering's pass. It's okay to say, can this cup pass from me?
Right.
But it should always be coupled with the knowledge and proclamation that Christ is enough even if it doesn't, and that if we have to go through that suffering, it will be with joy because of what we gain in Christ.
Yeah, and that's something I want to point out. This song is very clearly not lining up with the prosperity gospel, right? It's also one that I would argue isn't a poverty gospel message either, because to your point, it's okay to ask for sufferings to pass. We got to keep in mind that this song, and based on what we know that Desiring God and Chain and Chain and their core values and their beliefs are, I feel confident in being able to say this, that they believe in a God of miracles as well. Mm-hmm. So, and we believe in a God of miracles. So how do you have this song and a God that heals and does miracles and performs great signs and wonders? Mm-hmm. How do you have these things coexist? And when you look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They refuse to bow. They go to the furnace and they say, our God can deliver us. He will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, mm-hmm. we're still going to praise him. We're still not going to bow. And that is a beautiful place to live of there is a suffering in my life. Let's say it's a diagnosis, right? We just had this conversation the other day mm-hmm. about, okay, well, if somebody has a diagnosis, let's call it a cancer diagnosis, are we just going to say, we believe that it's going to be gone, and then when it's not, we're disappointed that God didn't pull through? No. Mm-hmm. Is it going to be, well, if it's in God's will to heal you, he will. If he won't, he won't. And we kind of dust our hands off and call it a day. Probably not a good reply either. This, he can, we believe that he will, and even if he doesn't, he is good. What a beautiful place to be with our suffering. So we can ask for it to pass. Jesus did that. But we all know that Jesus's purpose at the end of the day was to go to that cross because that suffering was worth the redemption of his people and that reconciliation to the Father that we have through that. So that's just something I want to point out. If this isn't I'm going to go out and intentionally cause suffering in my life because that's what I need to do. No. And it's also not every suffering that I have, it's wrong of me to ask God to take this cup from me. Mm-hmm. Also no. But he can, he will, and even if he doesn't. And that's a heart posture that I've had to try to implement in my life because I've been guilty of the, well, God is sovereign. If it's his will, great. I know I'll be praying for you, buddy, and just leave it at that. Rather than taking that time to, lean into the scriptures, anoint them with oil, have multiple people lay hands on them and pray for them, but go into the understanding that even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't do that, he is still good, and he is sovereign and holy and worthy of all of our praise.
Mm-hmm. And that's why I think this song is so helpful, is that we have countless songs about what God can do
right.
and what God will do and what he's promised to do for us. And those, that's what we talk a lot about on this podcast.
Right.
Those should not ever be discounted. But the even if he doesn't, that's to me where this song fits
yes,
in.
This absolutely.
Is that even if he doesn't, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. And so this song, like you said, all of those things should be, our heart posture should really always simultaneously be all of those things.
Yes.
Where we're affirming the God of miracles, but the God of miracles that may choose to slay us as a part of our saving, our being
right.
saved, and a part of him working miracles even in that.
So. Right. And our salvation is the greatest miracle that I can think of. And Jesus even mentions that. We look at the song, My Testimony, of I saw Satan fall like lightning and the demons being cast out in my name. But don't dwell on that. The real rejoicing is in the fact that your name is written in heaven.
Right.
And so if our suffering can bring us to that point of realizing we need God, then absolutely we welcome that suffering while simultaneously believing that God is the God of miracles. And again, the statement that I feel like we need to end with is he can, he will, and even if he doesn't, he is worth praising.
Well, thank you for joining us on another episode of To the Choir Master. We do want to leave you guys with a couple of closing thoughts, things to reflect on or to discuss with your team or your family. So my first one that I want to get at is to consider this song in light of some of the recent Grace Note episodes that we've had. So even if you personally are not currently being slain, what is the heart posture behind singing a song like this, and how does that change singing that personally versus corporately?
That's good. The question I'd like to bring to the table is a broad question, but how do we suffer well? And I want to leave you with a quote. One of the major causes of devastating grief and confusion among Christians is that our expectations are false. It's written by D.A. Carson. We do not give the subject of evil and suffering the thought it deserves until we ourselves are confronted with tragedy. So this is a heavy episode. It's a heavy song. We want to leave you with some honestly heavy questions, but we want to leave you with a reminder that God can, he will, and even if he doesn't, he is worth praising.
Right. And so we've got a lot more episodes on, you know, how God can and the promises of God and what he will do for us. And so if you guys want to check out any more encouraging content, we encourage you to subscribe. You can find us on Apple Music, Spotify, anywhere that podcasts are located. You can also connect with us on social media, at Facebook or Instagram at To the Choir Master, or send us an email. We'd love to start a dialogue and start chatting with you. You can reach us at team@tothechoirmaster.com. That's team@tothechoirmaster.com.
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach his word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Oh, you slay me, yet I will praise you. Oh, you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.